Heavenly Father, bless you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Father. All things works together, Lord, for good to them that love you. To bring forth upon the just and unjust, Lord, whatever comes into the world, everyone will be affected, one way or another. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace to be always, Lord, out in our life that you poured out upon us. And also thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to your word and your promises. And Lord, we are grateful for who we are because you call us. And we can never thank you enough. We bless the holy name, Lord, for truly thou art worth your praise. We bless your name today, Lord, and glorify thee. We pray right now, Lord, as you approach thy word. We ask the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you come break it down, give us a little bit of understanding here and there. And we ask that, Lord, you clear up the mind and the understanding of thy word, Lord, in the life of everyone out there in the world who are looking for truth, searching for it, Lord, and wanting to have a better understanding of your plan and your purposes. We thank you, Father. So asking you now, Father, to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alright. Now, before I go into the the word of the Lord, I was just, yesterday, I was just, in the morning, I happened to open my cupboard and look into a pile of my old, periodicals that we printed. And I was just thinking about the number of years that I have been in this ministry. And so next month, July, I would have completed 49 years of being in of coming out of the systems into the Word of God and started the ministry. And so next year would be the 50th year. Or we will say, right, in July, next month, July, it will be the beginning of the 50th year of the ministry. So I was looking at this whole pile of old periodical, and I just reminisced, the thing, the event that happened, the work that the ministry, in the past. And right in my hand here, you can see this is the first copy of the periodical that we printed. And this is printed, this is the first issue, and this is printed in the month of November 1971. July was when I left, and we got together, fellowship together, put the money in, got the machine, and start printing. And this is the first copy, and it's entitled In the Beginning. Then the second issue, we were in, of course, in the month of December, just to get a periodical out in the month of December 1971. And it is called Word Make Flesh. Now, these are all printed, or we call it using duplicating machine, the hand crank machine. And these papers are all very old now, and it's stained, and I'm just keeping it for memory's sake. And the third copy is, we just entitled, With the Lord Comes This Year, in 1972. Now, this magazine are printed, this program are printed actually to start the ministry, because the Lord put in my heart to go print a little periodical and then distribute it out. So we got the printing permit, and we have to send five copies of this magazine to the department that handled this newspaper. Now, this is the fourth one, called Martyrdom. And interestingly, if you look at it, I have something to show it to you. Here behind, usually we have some kind of a announcement, some kind of, you know, quotes or whatever. Here, this is a, these are quotes of the letter. All right? The letter from readers. Okay, if you can look at it closer, now, you can see that it says here, it's a great magazine. Here's $1 to cover the postage. This is from West Australia. All right? And then the rest are from Malaysia and Singapore. Go right to the bottom. The last one said, thank you for your letter of February the 7th. I'm enclosing the money, Canadian $10, in cash. I pray for the spoken word day by day. May the Lord bless you and make you a blessing to many. J.R. Howitt, Doctor, Ontario, Canada. So, you know, I got these blessings just within only four issues of our periodical. We have already gone out all into the world within 4 months. And you might, some people wonder, so where do you, how do you get to send all this, and who are the people that you send to? Where do you get the name? Well, I am very innovative in my sense. I go out to the, you know, Christian stores, shops, and look at the magazine and where there are names of people in those magazines. You for Christ and all the others that I was able to find, and copy all the addresses and send it out. And that's how we, you know, the ministry started. So we printed every month one magazine, one periodical, until about 2 years later. Then we had to print it bi-monthly because of the amount, the demands. Now, you notice that there is a change from the spoken word. I started to call it prophetic revelation. The reason there was a change of the periodical name was because the first anti-message church, the pastor reported it to the brother in charge, or what we call the director of the Voice of God or the spoken word publication, and telling him that I was creating confusion among believers by naming my periodical the spoken word. Now, when I started the ministry, when I printed this periodical, the word, the spoken word has always been the title itself, the word itself, mean to me as what we call the revelation of God. So, you know, I have always been using that, and because it was in my mind, how did faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so it's a spoken word to me. But anyway, when the complaint went up to the director when he was in Singapore, he came up to me personally and talked to me and told me, he said, Brother Graham, there have been a complaint, you know, which I know it's not really a big issue, but could you sort of change your periodical to another name? And I told Brother Roy Border, he's the brother who was in charge of the printing back then, called the spoken word publication. I told him, Brother, no problem. This was when I came home, I prayed the Lord about it. And the Lord told me to use the name Prophetic Revelation. So when I changed the name to Prophetic Revelation and printed the first copy of it, I was very surprised. The following few days, there was a newspaper article, and in fact it was quite a big page, about a quarter of a half a page rather, in a paper that has a title. The journalist wrote an article and he entitled it, What is Prophetic Revelation? And I was so surprised by it. It came just after we print the first copy of the Prophetic Revelation book. And in the article, of course, the journalist was mentioning about how God sent prophets and revealed, you know, his word to the people in ancient times. So there was a confirmation or a blessing from the Lord regarding the ministry. So when we change over from spoken word to prophetic revelation, we are still printing Brother Branham's messages. These are the messages of Brother Branham that was taken from those books. Those messages was grammarized, or you know, put in proper grammar by Stuckler. And after about, you know, half a dozen copies to about 10 copies. Then I started to begin to print my own messages that God gave. And these are the messages in the beginning, how that, you know, I started to print them. The original sin, two shall be one flesh, discrepancy, the mark of the wicked one, and so on. So these were all done by hand crank machine, and collated together by the believer who stayed back after a fellowship and start to staple, cut it, and then we send it out to the rest of the world. So from a monthly magazine, periodical, it become a bi-monthly, and later on it become a quarterly. So every 3 months we only have one instead of 2 months. So and that from that time on, later on we only have twice a year because of the work that I have to do in traveling. Well, I thank God for His grace on that. Just to give you a little rundown, and I because of what I comes into my mind and just reminisce about what the Lord had done in the ministry. All right, praise the Lord. Okay. Let us go to the book of Acts today. The message today will be just entitling hearing, reading, understanding. So, to the book of Acts 13:27. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, and they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, because of the question that comes in again, it's, you know, I was thinking about preaching a message instead of answering question that comes in. I realized that in the mind of many of us, there's a lot of things that we cannot get an answer for, because we are all still learning, and therefore we have questions. To me, of course, the question might be simple because I know my Bible well. But for those who are out there who are learning, and for those who are caught in confusion, I realize the importance that I need to tidy it up, so to say, or to put in the missing pieces of puzzles that so that they could see a better picture of the plan and purpose of God and the understanding the doctrines of God and or the teachings of God, you know. So here, the title being that I'm touching on is hearing, reading, understanding. In this verse of scripture, Acts 13:27, I want you to take notice carefully, because this is one of the verse that a minister in America put to me, you know, regarding my understanding of the seven thunders. And let us look at this verse carefully here, all right, to understand. Now, here we see, if you were underlining your Bible, of course, I said I prefer to teach rather than to preach. It says here, for they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. All right? That phrase, the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. And they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, what this verse is telling us is this. The voice of the prophets, it means the books. Isaiah, Daniel, any of the prophetic books. The Jew will open up the scroll on the Sabbath day and they will read it. They will read what Isaiah say. They will read a portion of what Daniel, you know, wrote, and so on and so forth. So the Bible, the book of Acts called it, or Luke who wrote it, called it the voices of the prophet. Now I want to say this, that when you say about the voices of the prophet, it's not talking about that when you read it, here he said they read every Sabbath, that you read it, you understand the voices that the Bible you're reading. You're reading texts. So when you said the voices of the prophet, he's talking about the messages of the prophet. So it's a voice. But you're reading it. You're not hearing it. You're reading it. And yet by reading the voices of the prophet, the scrolls, every Sabbath day, the messages, the voices of the prophet they uttered back in their days, and then they were recorded. And yet these religious people could not see it. And yet they condemned Jesus Christ. They read what was written in those scrolls regarding how the Messiah would come, how that he would be rejected, and truly enough, they fulfilled what was spoken about him. Like Isaiah, who said about that he would be rejected. You know. And this is what the Bible is talking about. So, we leave that verse. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 10. Alright, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17. Now, I'm picking up these verses so that you can see what I'm getting at regarding those three words in the title. Hearing, reading, understanding. Romans 10, 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now this is what you should underline. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay. Next verse, 15. How shall they preach? Except they be sent, of course. So if a person is a preacher but he's not sent, he stay at home doing nothing, he's not sent, then the person who out there, how can they believe when they don't even know the person? If they have not heard the gospel, not heard the truth. Alright? So how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is one important text here, one important phrase or clause here that people just seem to ignore, it seems. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Not just hearing what a preacher say, but hearing what God say through the preacher whom he sent. Okay, so there is the preacher, and there is the voice of God, that God speaks to him. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of the man? No. Hearing by the words of God. So we need to be able to understand these things. Alright. So now I want to go to another passage of scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Now, here's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read all of it, but what is important here? Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a certain lawyer, a scribe, okay? Not lawyer as in the law, in the sense the law of the court of judicial law. It's talking about lawyer here, means one who is well acquainted with the law of God, the word of God. And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you read? Okay, remember this. We are talking about hearing, we are talking about reading, then we are talking about understanding. So now this was this scribe, the lawyer, and you know, well acquainted with the law of God, and asking Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? How do you read the law? So you see, the question is, How do you read? And I was thinking many times, you know, there are a lot of anti-richer gun out there in many parts of the world, that when they read my book, they're not reading it right, because they're reading it to find fault, they're reading it for whatever purpose they want to read. So the question, when you read the Bible, how do you read? When you read somebody's article, how do you read? You see? And that is very important. And this is a scribe, a lawyer. Jesus Christ said, when you read the law, what is written in the law, how do you read it? That's a good question, isn't it? You see? And he answering said to Jesus, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, you have answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And Jesus did not say anything more. You know, Jesus, sometimes when he hold a conversation with a person, he discerns the person's heart, give a question in brief, and that's it. But he willing to justify himself. Now, listen to this, right? The Bible recorded this. And he's a lawyer. Or one who knows the law of God. He wants to justify himself. Jesus came, you read, yeah, what you read is correct. What you say is correct. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And which is the last part of what the law talks about. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Not just God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, all thy, but thy neighbor as thyself. So now he has a problem. And he willing to justify himself. And this is the problem we have among believers. When it comes to the word of the Lord, sometimes we don't want to do it, we want to find hard to follow. We justify. Make excuses. And so now, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, you know the story from the rest, from verse 30 to 35. Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan. A Jew was hurt on the roadside. The different, you know, different person passed by. There was the priest. You know, they passed by and just walked away. So, in the end of this whole thing, there was this Samaritan who came and helped this man. So now in verse 36, Jesus asked him this question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So the question is, who is my neighbor? And you know, this lawyer, of course, perhaps is a little bit racist, perhaps, you know, the Samaritan are not Jew. Just like when Jesus went to the well, and there was this Samaritan at the well, Jesus asked her for water. And he said, well, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we have nothing in common. Or, you know, that sort of thing, you see. Some people say, you're black, I'm white, I'm yellow, yeah, we have nothing in common. So, Jesus presents this case and used a Samaritan in a parable. And a Samaritan helped the man who was robbed and things were stolen and he was hurt and Jew passed by, nobody cares. Of your own kind, nobody cares. Until this Samaritan came and helped him. And he even took him to the inn and, you know, cleaning him up and give some money to the innkeeper and says, you know, take care of him. When I come back, whatever I owe you, I'll return it. I'll reimburse it. So Jesus asked him, who do you think is the neighbor? And the man answered, yeah, that the Samaritan, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. So then how do you read? That's the thing, right? When it's written in the law, how do you read it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the last part, thy neighbor as thyself, thy neighbor. It's not your Jewish neighbor next door. No, thy neighbor could be anybody. A Samaritan, a Gentile, a Persian, whoever he is. You know, and from that people find very hard to, you know, we always consider the neighbor of those we love. And that's what the Bible says, we love among ourselves. You know, the Pharisees and the religious people, they love their own. And Jesus was telling this boy, you know the law, but how do you read it? Next case, to the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 25-40. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, as I said. Just pick up what is there. Here is the passage about Philip and the eunuch. And you know, this eunuch was out there in the desert on the way home. He was sitting in a carriage. And he was reading the book of Isaiah. But of course, he was trying to figure out what Prophet Isaiah was saying. What Isaiah was writing about. Who was he writing about? Now, Philip was in Samaria preaching, and God took him and transported him out there to the desert. And when he saw this chariot came, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip said to him, understand thou what you read? Do you know what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, these passages of scripture that I have shown you so far, we come to this one that says, understand thou what you read? It's the same that the one that the lawyer asked Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? How do you read the law? How do you read it? When you read it, do you understand it? Now, this is very true, right? Every time we open a book, when we read something, our mind starts to interpret. Whether it's the Bible, or whether it's a storybook. For example, a novel. A good novel was written. And Hollywood, some movie maker will read the book, you know, make a script of it and have a cast of actor and actresses to act the part. And when he writes the script, he's thinking, he's imagining, he's interpreting what the author writes. So, when the movie was produced, you know, and then people who read the book, who loved the book, who loved the novel, they were criticized that, oh, the way that it is depicted is wrong. You see, you have a scenery. How do you know this scenery is correct? Is this the scenery and the situation that the actor acted out in such and such a locality? Is it correct? Is it actually depicted? As or what you call detailed in the book. Now, if I am a teacher in the what we call the kindergarten, and I would just tell the children, okay, we're going to have a nursery rhyme. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Now, if I were to ask the kids, and I ask them, how do you understand this? They say, oh, yeah, Jack and Jill went up the hill to get some water, and then they came down, Jack fell down, and Jill fell after. Then if I were to ask them, what causes Jack to fall? Some of them might say, oh, he tripped. Some might say, oh, he stepped into a hole. Some might say that he kicked a stone. You see, all this interpretation will come up because every time we read something, our mind starts to try to figure out the whole thing. Now, the same thing with the Bible, and the Bible is not a book written by man. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Man anointed of God, moved by the Spirit to write. So it is not a man's writing. It is penned by man, yes, but it was the man was moved by the Holy Spirit to put it down exactly what God intended. And the way that God put it down, it's in a form that hides many mysteries. And it's not intended for man. It's so easy to understand, to discover it. So that's why when we talk about the Bible, it says that the voices of the prophet, that means that the scroll, the Bible, all these books of the Old Testament, the religious people read it. They are the voices of the prophet, they are the messages of the prophet, they read it every Sabbath. But yet, they killed Jesus Christ. They read it, but do they understand? No, they did not understand. The lawyer, he read the law, he understood the law somewhat. But when it comes to the part where it says, love thy neighbor, as I said, but who is the neighbor? The Bible just used the word neighbor. It didn't say your fellow man. And later on, you know, in the gospel where Jesus said, love your enemy, as you know, forgive your enemy, pray for your enemy. So you see, this term is what God has written is to make people really understand, not just what you read. And then we come to this Philip and Euna. You know, we're trying to figure out what Isaiah was talking about, but he couldn't. He said, how can I understand unless somebody tells me? So in all this that we write, we understand it's important that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you cannot hear unless a preacher be sent. That is true. So, don't tell me they can stay home and read the Bible and you understand. But you know, the Branham said, yeah, that's true. We just want to tip a brother Branham and he's preaching and we understand. But revelation is progressive. So you put on tape a brother Branham and you came and listened to it, you still do not understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there is we are in the stage, we are in the period where the present truth is being ministered. What you hear on the tape of Abraham was something back already 50 years ago. And we already come so far. If the Lord Jesus Christ do not come, and 100 years later down the road, and the people are still listening to Brother Branham on tape, they are no different from those that goes back to Wesley's day, to Luther's day. You know what the Bible say, that Jesus said to the Jewish people. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life. This is found in John chapter 6. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. And then another place in John chapter 2, he said about, destroy this temple in 3 days, I raise it up. Right? But how do the people hear? You know, the disciple who walked with him, they did not even understand what he was talking about. They only knew what he was talking, what he meant only after the day of Pentecost. After they received the Holy Spirit, then they understood what he meant. Huh? So, destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up. Those that accused him later on, they said that he is referring to this temple of Jerusalem. How did they hear? So then no wonder the Bible says, hearing they hear not. Isn't it true? Now, a brother wrote me a text me and asked me, Brother Dan, the Bible said, God said to Elijah, who thought that he was the only one that did not bow down to Baal, and complained to God that they want the sick to kill him. And God told him, he said, no, I have 7,000 that did not bow down to Baal. Now, the question here right now, then he asked me, he said, Brother Ken, is this number 7,000 actually means 7,000? Is it exactly 7,000? So I asked him, I said, I didn't answer the question directly, yes or no. I just simply asked him, I said, do you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 18 verse 22? You can read it. Matthew 18, 22. You know, Peter asked Jesus Christ, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? How many times should I forgive him? Do you remember what Jesus said? Matthew 18:22 said, Jesus said unto him, I said not unto thee until 7 times, but 70 times 7. Are you familiar with this? You're familiar with this? Give me a thumb up. You're familiar with this. Alright. 70 times 7. So, 70 times 7 is how many times? Yeah. 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 So, I see 4 and a 9 and a 0. Right. So, we read it like this. And it has been accepted, yeah, 70 times 7, 490 times. So I just asked the brother, I said, do you know what Jesus said over there? And he wrote to me, oh no, I understand. But I don't know whether he understood or not. You see? Now, let us, now you're reading the scripture, right? I'm talking about, you see, you're hearing the reading and whether you are, and the understanding. So it's one thing to read the Bible, it says like, and here the preacher that stood up, oh, Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, 490 times. But it's the word Jesus said. It's the word in the Bible means. Because we are reading a Bible that is translated from Hebrew, from Greek. So the expression is not what what we read is not what is, per se, yeah? The way we read it. 70 times 7. Like 70 multiplied by 7. See, because that is the direct translation, but direct translation many times is not what it is. As I said, there's always a loss of true meaning. Now remember, we talk about in English, it's raining cats and dogs. That's what they translate into Chinese literally. You can't. It doesn't make sense. You see? So, what is meant by 70 times 7? Is it 490 times? Don't forgive just Peter. Don't just forgive the brother who sinned against you 7 times. More than that. 70 times 7. 490 times. Is that what Jesus meant? Okay, let's. I said, the only thing about Bible study is here a little, there a little. You will find your answer if you do a search. If you persistently say, I want to know, you'll find your answer. All right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. Here we have Lamech. Well, you can read the first few, two or three verses ahead. You know, Lamech lamented to his wife. And he said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, this interpretation here of Genesis chapter 4, I have found very interesting how what people are thinking about this passage. There have been a lot of take on this. And well, sometimes, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord, I would probably have followed the same thing with the theological idea of this and that. But examine it a bit carefully. It is not what was being preached or taught by many theologians. You see, here in verse 24, Lamech told his two wives, if okay, let's read the whole thing anyway. Let's read from verse 23. Lamech said unto his wives,
Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wife of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man in my wooing, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold.
So, some are saying, oh, okay, you have Cain who killed Abel. You know, when God taking vengeance taken upon Cain will be 7 times worse than just an ordinary other person killing somebody. And here we have Lamech. Lamech says that he have killed 2 persons. So he will be 70 times 7 times worse. Now, if you look at it very carefully, it is not about Lamech killing somebody, literally, you know, premeditatively, I would say. Not literally, premeditatively, that he killed somebody. It's not like Cain, who went out to the field, looked for Abel, and killed him over religious differences and opinion. Because Cain was upset about what God did with his sacrifice. But here was Lamech. He was lamenting. He did not tell the wife, his 2 wives, say, look, I killed 2 men. You know, in my anger, whatever, I killed 2 men. Oh, it was not that. Here he was lamenting. Actually, if you look the whole thing, there was no record of him how, why he killed those 2 men. He was lamenting to his 2 wives that he had killed 2 men. 2 persons, a man and a young man. But of course, some people said he killed only 1 man. But the Bible tells us a man and a young man. Not a man and a young man is still the same man. 2 different men. But interestingly, you don't find any place in the Bible about actually what happened to the man whom he killed, the young man and the man. So the man is older than the young man. But in Hebrew record, interestingly, you know, it was said that Lamech wasn't, you know, clear-sighted. His sight was not very good, so he cannot see far. So one day he went out hunting, and his son went with him, Tubal Cain. So they were out there in the woods, and Tubal Cain saw something out there in the bush moving. An animal with a horn. And he pointed to that direction, to his father. And told his father to shoot. So the father shot an arrow. And so when they checked, they went to check out the animal, it wasn't an animal, it was Cain that he killed. And who was Cain? Well, you know who Cain was. He was his grandfather, you know, going backwards. And Cain was shot. So Lamech was wounded in his heart. So, oh my, he was lamenting. You know, when you kill somebody by accident, whatever, you are so shocked. You know, he lifted up his hand. He says, oh. They tried to bring his hand together and bit on himself. And it happened that when he did that, Tubal Cain happened to stand up and her hand slapped onto the son's head and kill him as well. So there was the man and there was a young man. So he was lamenting. He said, because of what I did. But watch what he said over here in the verse. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly the Mac 70 and 7-fold. Now, what's he going to get? As I said, there was this man over in Nigeria, Amos, who fought with me because he made himself the chief apostle. And because he took side with Brother Jackson, teaching. And so he's got to find fault with my teaching regarding Cain and, you know, and Ham and Noah. So he picked fault with me. And therefore he's saying that anybody who killed Cain, God said that he will punish the person over and over and over again. How could you kill somebody? How could he punish the person over and over until he died? It doesn't make any sense. And would God do that? You know? So the revenge is talking about not a revenge, okay, but God is the one who is the avenger. Is there anybody who killed Cain? Alright. I will avenge, as it says right here, sevenfold. That to say that it is not possible for anybody to just simply kill Cain. That's why he put a mark on Cain. That he became a giant, giving him the chance to fight back. So Lamech is saying that if Cain did kill his brother Abel, pure murder, so to say, and yet God showed mercy on Cain, that nobody could kill him so easily. Because if anybody could kill him, God said, I will take vengeance for him, on that man who killed him. So, Lamech is saying that me, whatever, I didn't do it on purpose. And people will be finding me and saying, why you kill this person? Why you kill that person? I'm innocent. I did it not on purpose. So if God could avenge Cain sevenfold because of what he did on purpose, for me, I didn't do it on purpose. Anybody killed me, so he got to have more mercy on me. Sevenfold. Now, this word 70 and sevenfold is from the Hebrew word shebal. Now, it's the same word that you find in Matthew 18:22. Until 70 times 7. So, the word 70 times 7 is giving us a lot of problem on this issue. Because in English, 70 times 7, we always say it's a multiplication. No, that isn't a multiplication. If you read the Bible many times, you'll read, God said to people, you have sinned against me this 10 times. You have did this 2 times. You have did this, all right, this 7 times. So, now if you did something to me a few times, I will mention, you did that to me 5 times. I will use the word 5 times. Times. I will not say, you did it to me 5. What does it mean 5? The word times comes in is the number of times, right? You understand how words are. For example, you cheated me 5 times. I cannot say you cheated me 5. What does 5? $5? Huh? So 5. You cheated me 5 times. So the word times is always there in regarding to the numbers. So the translation is not correct in many places. So he says 70 times 7 is not right. It's actually, Jesus said to Peter, I said unto you, until 7 times, but until 70 times and 7. That is 77. So here the same thing in the book of Genesis, exactly what it means. Shabbat, Shabbat. 70 and 74 is actually what it means. And you know, the number 7 has always been a perfect number that God used very often. So you have 70 and 7. 77. And you know numbers, you know how 7 is. 7 is perfection. 77. And then you have 777. And then you have so many others. So you double two, if you double the 7, it's not 7 and 7 equals 14. No. Okay, it's 70 and 7. 74. 70 and 74. That is 70 plus another 7. It's a 4. 77.
All right, so now, go to the book of Leviticus 25, verse 8. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49. Now I said, Brother Graham, but here it says 7 times 7. Is it 7 times 7? Is it 7 times 7 or 7 plus 7? So, read within the context itself. The Bible will tell you this. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbath. Number 7 Sabbath of years. 7 Sabbath of years. So 7 years, 7 Sabbath. Okay? And then it says, seven times seven, and the space of this 7 Sabbath of years shall be unto you 49 years. So it's 7 times 7, 49. So we need to understand what it means. Like for example, the 70 week of Daniel. 70 weeks. So it's 70 times the week. 1 week is 7 years. I mean, represents 7. So it's 490s. So within the passage, you should be able to understand where it will point to here, a little there, a little to look at it, and you say, oh, okay, this is talking about 70 times 7 years, 490. But forgive your brother, 70 times 7 is 70 times plus another 7. 77. To understand this kind of number of things, let us go over to the book of Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Jude 1, 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, what do you mean by this 10,000 of his saints? What is 10,000s? Is that 10,000 exactly? 10 with 30 behind? 10,000 exactly? Not 10,001, not 10,002? Is that what it means? So when you use the word like this, you look into the word that is, it means myriads, means uncountable numbers of thousands. Alright? It's myriads. It's uncountable thousands of saints. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Revelation 5, 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So, this merits of, and merit, merits upon merits, and thousands upon thousands. So, this is a large number. This is what it means by that. Now, if you want exact figure, the exact figure you will find in John chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. This is the only number it happened only once. And this number is the number of the elect. John chapter 21, verse 10 to 11. You know, Jesus was walking with the disciple, and the disciple was fishing out there in Sea of Galilee, and they caught no fish. Jesus said, okay, throw it on the other side. And then they found it when they pulled up the net. Oh, there are so many fish. And then Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and threw the net to land full of great fishes. Great fishes. Not cheapskate fishes, not the small size fishes, not the useless fishes. Okay? The great fishes. 153. And for all that many, yet was not the net broken. Now, do you know this story here? This parable, does it tell what means this? Even what is the Bible trying to tell us?
These are great fishes, not the tiny little ikan bilis that we know, or anchovy. Okay? These are big fish. And the net, well, the net isn't a very big net. But, you know, with that many fish, many great fishes like that, the net would have been broken. But when they pulled to the land, it wasn't broken. The net represented the gospel. It represents the gospel, the word of God. To bring in the fishes. You and I are the fishes. And how many are there? 153. What is 153? Only 153 elect? Only 153 will be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. The 153 is the only number in the Bible. It has been a mystery for many, many years. Until the 20th century. That it was discovered that the numerical number, this numerical number, represents the elect. Alright. So now, there are many things like we talk about 3 days and three nights. The Bible says about 3 days and three nights. Remember how Jesus talked about the signs to the Pharisees regarding Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights? He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the hearts of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Then he said, and another time says, on the third day, I will rise again. Then another prayer says, after 3 days, I will rise. So, is it not confusing? When he said 3 days and three nights, what do you mean by 3 days and three? To many people, it's only 2 hours. Alright? And on the third day, so it's the first day. You can look, if for example, you look, it's the first day, the second day, the third day. So, what do you have? 1, 2, and this is the third day. So it's not 72 hours. And yet again, another place you say, after 3 days, 1, 2, 3, means on the fourth day. Is that all right? So, how do we understand this now? That's the reason why these are common same, more the word we use very frequently. And there are people who try to figure out and say, oh, Jesus got down on Wednesday or down on Thursday, because they don't want to make 72-hour the shift. So if he down on Wednesday, he will have to resurrect on the Sabbath evening. You know? So if he down on Thursday, he resurrected on a Sunday morning. So they try to shift this to make it fit. And then also said that if Jesus got down on Wednesday, he fulfilled what Daniel said. In the midst of the week, he was crucified. He was cut off. So you see, Wednesday is the middle of the week. You know, when I was in the denomination, being that I was a Bible student, I read a lot, I study a lot, and I come across all these articles. I said, wow, how did they fit in? Then finally I said, how do they fit in into the feast of Jehovah? And there are a lot, even in the end time message, they try to tell me this, how to fit in. I said, no, you look into the feast of Jehovah. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the feast of Jehovah. So he cannot die on Wednesday, he cannot die on a Thursday. You know, he died on a Friday, he resurrected on a Sunday, but Brother Gunn, there is not even 3 days. I say, you're right. But Jesus said 3 days and three nights, but that's an expression of sin. It has been known, just an expression. Huh? You know, do you remember the parable where the Jesus, you know, talk about how that this man who had a field and harvest time. So he went out in the morning, he see people, he engaged people to come and, you know, harvest. He said, I will give you 1 penny for the day's work. They went to work. 2-3 hours or so later he went, still not finished, he went down there and see some men standing around, hanging around. I don't even say, okay, go and work and help. I'll pay you what I think you should be paid. So they went, and after came another few hours, the same thing, it's not a finish. He went again to, you know. So from 6 a.m., the first lot went to do the harvesting. 9 a.m., he went another lot. 12 noon, he sent another lot. 3 p.m., he sent another lot. Until the last 1 hour left at 5 p.m., still not finished. He says to those who are still hanging around, go. And I'll give you what you deserve. And he went. When the work is all done, he told his servants, give the last one first
all right, his wages. He only worked for 1 hour. They only worked for 1 hour. So he told the servant to give that one penny. All right, so he works backward. So the one who works 3 hours still got one penny. The one who worked from 12 noon got one penny. The one who worked from 9 a.m., one penny. And the one who worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., he also got one penny. Do you remember this, huh? And they were grumbling. He says, we work longer than the one who worked for 1 hour. Jessica, didn't we not make an agreement? A day's wages is what I give to you, is the day's wages. So, to the man who worked 1 hour, well, it's still a day's wages. You see, so, depends on how you look at the Word of God in the particular expression that is given there. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Okay, then, if you look into the book of Revelation, you have 12,000 furlong. The city, the New Jerusalem, 12,000 furlong by 12,000 furlong. Is it 12,000 furlong exactly? Or what about the 144,000? The 144,000, is it 12,000 of each tribe? Is it going to be exactly 12,000 of each tribe? Huh? And then if you go over to the book of Numbers, you know, the numbering of the tribe, and you'll find 10,500, 10,200, 7,100. See, exactly. You see, most of the time the number is round up. You understand that? But some people say, no, Brother Grant, you said the Bible said there are 12,000 of each tribe. There will be, you know, the one that that will be saved during the tribulation. Okay, if you believe there is exactly 12,000 of each tribe, no problem. Let us not split hair over exactly 12,000 or 12,001. So if you want to split hair over non-essential like this, you have a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see. So a word that is actually round up many times. But I want to point out something interesting here. When we talk about the 70 times 7, and you know, your claim shall be advanced 7-4, truly Lamech 70 and 7-4. Now, it brings me to my mind about the present day of Israel. Israel, if you go back to history, you know God called Abraham. And he promised him a son. The promised son, of course, we know was a spiritual one, that was Christ. But there is a physical son, and that is Isaac. Right. But before Isaac came, you have Ishmael. There was also Abraham's son, but a born woman. And then later on, Isaac married, and he had Jacob. But Jacob had a brother called Esau. And Esau sold his birthright. Now, Ishmael and Esau, they're all children that belongs to Abraham. They are brothers, kinfolks, to Isaac, to Israel. But what happened to Ishmael and Esau? They went out and they populated the Arabic world. Huh? And they persecuted Israel. So now, I was thinking right here, if this 77, it's an interesting number here. When God, you know, gave Israel the rebirth in 1948, immediately after Israel was made a nation, his brother, the Arabic people, and all those who joined forces with him, started to attack Israel. And they have been doing that since 1948. There are battles here, there are wars all the time, they attack. And yet Israel was willing to forgive them and give back the land to have peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it reminds me of what Jesus said.
If your brother sin against you, forgive him not 7 times, but 77 times. 70 and 7. 77. 70 and 74. 77. So, I was just wondering, sin 948, the brother of Israel have been against them for how many years now? Today, we are living in 2020. How many years before we go into 77? Another 5 years. Would it not be? Would it not be all? Yeah, another 5 years. 20 and 2025 or 2026. Will I be around that time? So there will be 77. So would that God then end it for Israel? We are interesting. We are living in interesting time. Remember? Remember, we look at the number 70, not 70, 80, because of their strength. And here we have 77 to forgive. And Israel will be forgiving all these brother of his, and yet give back the land until Israel becomes so small. Now they cannot give back anymore. How much more can they give back the land? Alright. So, that gives you an understanding then regarding this thing. Now, here we go to another part of something. A brother wrote this and asked me to see if I could touch on this today. He said that he has been reading the book of Revelation again, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and looking at the book of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Now, he said this to discuss about the position within the government of Jehovah before the fall. How that God said to Lucifer, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." So this brother said, he obviously was one of the angelic being portrayed on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's a good thing that every one of us be as Bible student. We study the Bible. We study the Word of God and try to understand things. And here he studied and he said that he believed that that Lucifer was one of the angelic beings portrayed on the Ark of the Covenant. So, I want to say this to the brother who will be listening, of course. There's no scripture basis for that. Now, we want to look at this, go back to history. Alright? Go back to the way, to the beginning. He said this also, even though the Bible doesn't give details as to what caused him to rebel and become prideful and arrogant, I only speculate based off from what he is doing against humanity as a whole throughout the ages of time. Yes, that is only after his fall. Okay, after the creation of Adam and Eve, we see the history here. The history before the creation of the heaven and earth for Adam, we have no history. It's only found in these two chapters of Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Nothing else much is talked about. Okay? So, but let me just read through that before I answer some of the questions. He said, "I believe personally that Satan was made aware that Jehovah was going to build a family of God like beings patterned after his likeness." And then he said, so there has to be a reason why he rebelled and why and how one third of the angelic host choose to follow suit and believe the lie he spoke to them. All right.
So let me just answer this question. We have to go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then the next verse says, and the earth was without form and void. So this is the gap. Now, there is a denomination, organization of Christians that believe that this earth that we're living in is a young earth. Only 6,000 years ago. It was created 6,000 years ago. Slightly more than 6,000 years ago, that is to say. Alright? And they believe, as I said this, they believe that the dinosaur was there when Adam and Eve was there. Okay? And that the angel was all in this, was already around, so, you know, Lucifer and all that was not millions of years ago, whatever countless number of ages passed. Alright? They don't even, because they believe that the dinosaurs and all these big animals exist alongside Adam and Eve. But we know that cannot be true. Alright? But they will try to force feed it. And even my friend believe it, I told you many times. The only thing, he can't even answer the question. If you believe in something, you must prove that it is true. But how then did the dinosaur, why did they die out after the flood? A very simple answer they gave is because there was no food for them. And because they consumed a lot of food, there was not enough food for them. After the flood, vegetation just stopped growing. They were not enough. They died out. But then the first place, why did God bring all those dinosaurs into the ark and then after the flood, let them die out? Does it make sense to you? You see, there is like saying that, okay, God save you. And yet God allow you to die out. And send you to hell. That's why we believe that eternal security. Once saved, always saved. That is very true. Salvation cannot be lost. God will not take you and throw you away. You know? But then how do you account for the fact that the Bible said your name was brought out from the book of life? Your name was blotted out. That shows that your name was there, but it was blotted out. It means to say that you have rejected him, just like example Judas Iscariot. As Paul would say in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, falling away from the faith. Huh? You know, who have tasted of the heavenly thing and all these things, and then despise it as an unholy thing. So you make the choice. Everything about the Word of God, everything about life, we make choices. You see. But once you are in God's hand, and you let God hold you, you can never be lost. Unless you want to jump out of His hand and commit suicide. That's what many Christians do. You see. So now, going back to the very beginning, then you can understand that the portrayal that this boy talking about, that he was one of the angelic beings portrayed in the Ark of the Covenant. But I want to say this, that this angelic being on the Ark of the Covenant with three pairs of wings, all these are imagery that came later. You see? And because all this imagery was from civilization, then how they look at things and get the idea of it. Now, when we talk about the dragon in the Bible, how do you picture a dragon? Okay, in the West, you picture a dragon with wings. If you are in the East, you have the dragon without wings. So it depends on your culture that you are in. You see? So, in the culture of Babylon, which Babylon was civilized in, it actually started. Because in the days of Adam and Eve, there was no such thing as angelic being or no imagery in that time. There was no imagery until the children of Cain, people began to have their own worship. Then they start to build idols, you know, and invoke the name of Yahweh upon those idols. That's why the flood was sent to destroy them because of their wickedness.
You know, and also in the hybriding, giants will, mighty men will form. So, after that, the flood, you have Babylon. And that's why we have more imagery comes up. So that's why God is able to take those imagery to represent something, because we are tuned to something that we know. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You see, take for example, God told the children of told Abraham to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Remember the bronze serpent? For God has sent a plague and those are bitten by the snakes, poisonous snakes, and out there in the camp they die. And so God, showing mercy, told Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. You see, so that those who look upon it will be healed. So what does it represent now? You see, there is always a representation. Why a bronze serpent? Why must God use that? Use a bronze serpent. Because we all know that the serpent is always a poisonous thing, it's always a deadly thing, and it always points to that serpent in the Garden of Eden. It points to Satan as the one who brought about all this chaos and sickness. Right? And upon a pole. So it'd be lifted up. So that was a symbolism of what comes later upon Jesus Christ. And yet this symbol of a bronze serpent upon a pole is being used by pharmaceutical firm. You all know that, right? For medical purposes, they have a bronze serpent with a pole. You can look in Google into it. So it becomes taken. See, people are so used to imagery. So they take those images. You see, why do we have a white dove? Okay, why do people, when they are married, couples when they are married, why do these brides wear white? Why do they wear a white gown? Even those who are not Christian, they wear a white gown. Where did it come from? Is it not from the book of Revelation? Right? But actually, what happened in the Old Testament, they don't wear a white gown. You see, we follow something, and God's able to take something to show it to you. Why is it that the one who sits upon the throne, his hair is as white as snow? Because it shows wisdom. So the imagery is there. Okay? So the imagery that was produced later on has nothing to do with that one of the angel being, you know, angelic, you know, imagery being Lucifer. Because there are three great angels at that time. Lucifer being the highest. For he was the cherub that covereth. He was the one that in control. He was so bright and beautiful. You see? And then you have Michael and Gabriel. That was when the war later on broke out, when Lucifer did rebel. That's when these two, Gabriel and Michael, fought against him. He said, I believe personally that Satan was made aware that Yahweh was going to build a family of God, like being patterned after his likeness. There's no way that Lucifer knew from the beginning of time, before he fell. Why? Because first of all, Luke chapter 22 verse 29, Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belongs unto the Lord our God. The secret thing belongs to the Lord our God. That's why even Jesus, when he was on the earth, he didn't know all things. They asked him, said, when will you be coming back? He said, I don't know. He said, this whole thing is up to the Father. The secret thing belongs to God, right? But now that Jesus Christ is in heaven, yeah, he knows. See, that God hide. Why did God hide the truth in the Bible from the wise and the foolish? From the wise and the prudent people? Huh? Because he didn't want just anybody just to know it. And there are a lot of secrets that is hid from his creatures. So Lucifer knew only after the fall, when he saw God create Adam and Eve, And later on, he understand that, you know, man is higher than, place a little lower than angel in the sense that it's the flesh. But God is going to make them higher, definitely for whatever purpose. So the only thing that he can only guess, whatever that it will be, and he tried to seek to destroy mankind. And he tempted and bring about the fall. And then only by and by has the revelation progressed, revealed to the children of Israel, that there's going to come a Messiah. And then he began to understand. You see, one thing for sure, what is not spoken is not known. Now, if I said I have a secret, as long as I don't speak it out, you won't know. Right? But when I speak it out, then you know. That's the reason why the Bible said in the beginning, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it was the revelation, the Word was the revelation of God coming forth, and speak, and creation brought forth. So as long as God don't speak the Word, then nothing is known. You see. Now, so when God says, I declare it, and it will be. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, Lucifer in no way can know what God is doing. In no way. It's only progressing he can see. That's why when he comes to the stage that, you know, when Jesus Christ was on earth preaching the gospel, how much did Satan know about this thing, about the gospel? He heard, yeah, Jesus Christ said, and John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah, you know, the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, so and so. And you know, the Bible, he can read, you know, and say that, yep, there's a Messiah coming and get the people and set up the kingdom for Israel. Okay, good enough. So, all the time Satan had been trying to get the people to destroy Jesus Christ, to kill him, right? Correct? And yet Jesus Christ says that, if I, the Son of Man, you know, be lifted up, I draw all men to myself. Did he understand that? Did he understand that? Like many of us read the Bible, do we understand? Jesus said, unless a seed of grain fall into the ground, it will not bring forth much fruit. Did he understand that? No. Crucify him, crucify him. So, yep. Satan was very happy when Jesus Christ was arrested and crucified on the cross. Right. Is it not true? There are all these masses of people. He gathered to have him crucified. And then when he was on the cross, then Satan perhaps realized, as we always said this, he found out that Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. The Son of Man is lifted up. Just as the bronze serpent in the days of Moses was lifted up, and everybody who cast their eye upon that cross, the bronze serpent will be healed. And Jesus Christ had taken the sin of the people on that cross, and Christ is now lifted up. He's drawing all men to himself. Now Satan knows that he has made a blunder. So what did he do? He got those around the cross to, you know, jeer him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You know, we see that if Satan knew what's going on, he will prevent Jesus Christ from being crucified, wouldn't he? Correct? If he knows that Jesus Christ is going to die for the salvation of the world, I mean for the sinners, then he will prevent him from going to the cross and be crucified. You see. So, back then Lucifer wasn't aware. There are a lot of things that God has, you know, hide. The secret thing belongs to the Lord. And then so even the children of Israel, when they read the scripture, they read the voice of the prophet, they don't even understand. And so they even crucified Jesus Christ. Just like the idea of Satan, crucify him, he's not the real one.
The next. So there has to be a reason why he rebelled. Yes, there is a reason. What is the reason? Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15 is the answer right there. What is the reason of he rebelled? He rebelled not because he knows what's going to happen, that God is going to raise the people. No, he doesn't know anything from the very beginning. There was man that was not yet created. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? The earth was a creation for that time when Lucifer and all the angels were upon this earth. They were not in heaven. This earth was made for their domain. You know, I think sometimes people get a little bit tired because of the mundane life. They probably, you know, it does that you go to work every day, do the same old thing. Huh? If you don't find your job interesting. When I was a nurse, yeah, I go to hospital. I enjoy nursing. You go there, you do a work, you face a new thing. But if you are a clerk in the office, everything is the same paperwork, tap, 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 send it off, tap, 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 send it out. You know, this and that. Probably you find mundane. So I don't know. Maybe Lucifer got a little bit tired of it, having to rule over the earth of dinosaurs. You know, God has a purpose to test His creature. Sometimes He put you to do the chore that you don't want to do. Right? But look at Paul, look at Peter, look at all the apostles. Look at Thomas. Huh? Deny Christ and then say, oh yeah, I found out truly. He said, oh my Lord and my God, after he saw the mark on the hand and the side of Jesus Christ, the wounds. And then he went forth to India and do the work. And enjoyed doing the work, and he was willing to die even there. You know. So you enjoy your work. So Lucifer, well, what was the reason? Here in chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which the work and the nation? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sights of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. So, what was the reason he rebelled? The reason he rebelled was because he wanted to be like God. He wants to be in the place that do not belong to him. Is it not true about some of the people in this end time? Some of the preachers in this end time? And there are many that out there that wanted to be called Elohim. Huh? And there are those people like Brother Bam who were just a common preacher, a prophet of God, a messenger, and yet people lift him up to be what? The absolute. He don't want that. But we have those who wanted to be lifted up. Oh, look at the Pope. He's known as Vicarius Fidel, the Vicar of Christ. And then in Malawi, you have one called Elohim. And you have so many out there in Africa especially. And we have now one out there in the Philippines as well. And also there in India. They want to have a precision that is not theirs. And this is what happened to Lucifer. He has said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne. My position, my throne, above the stars of God, above all the other angels. I wanted to be above all of them. Look, he was already one who is in charge of them. He was the greatest of all the angels. He was their leader. You know? But it's not enough. He wanted to be like God. And look at what he says here. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Who are the congregation? The Lord is the angels, the congregation. In the sights of the north. Where is the sights of the north? There's only one place that is well known in the Bible when this was written in the day of Isaiah, an analogy for us to understand. Where is the sight of the north? Well,
the most famous place in the world that all nations would have to go to in the millennium. Jerusalem. On the top of Mount Zion is the city of Jerusalem. But in the north of the city of Jerusalem is where these angels want to be. You understand? He want to be in the place where it is reserved for the holy city in New Jerusalem. It is reserved for Christ. But he want to be out there to be worshipped. I will ascend, verse 14, above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Here it is, he rebelled. He just wanted to be. So the reason why he rebelled, he wants to be like God. He wants to be recognized and worshipped. Alright? And, he says that the third of the angels follow suit and believe the lie that he spoke to all. We all know that the original, as Balaam would make this statement, original cannot be deceived. Yeah, an original cannot be deceived by someone else. But an original can deceive himself. Jeremiah said so. Huh? Don't deceive thyself. We can deceive ourselves. Yeah, some people cannot deceive me with doctrines. Because I'm an elect. If I'm an original of God, I'm an elect of God. But I can deceive myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can deceive yourself. That's why when we talk about the Bible, we talk about take heed to the voice of God. What did you hear? Some people say, you know, God spoke to me this yesterday, God spoke to me the other day about this, about that. Are you sure it is God that speaks to you? There are three kinds of voices. Huh? That of God, that of the devil, and that of yourself. Huh? When you hear the voice of somebody else telling you, it's not his voice, it's the voice of the devil in him turning to you. So, and besides, there are so many other voices out there too in the world. So, which voice are you hearing? When you're saying, God spoke to me, are you sure it is God speaking to you, or it is just you speaking to yourself? Or is it the devil speaking to you? So, when Lucifer rebelled, you know, all until the angel decided to do so, they make their choice. They think they could be like Lucifer as well. Free from whatever, you know, they have. But the Bible don't tell you all this. Human beings are like this. The angels are like this too, because they all have their mind of their own. They are given free choice. Right? The angel is created in the image of God. Adam also was created in the image of God. But remember this. Adam made a choice too. But he made the right choice. And yet though he sinned against the Lord, that was the right choice. And that's one thing which my friend don't understand, which the denomination do not understand. That's why I wrote that book, The Sin of Adam. What had he done? Huh? Well, most of them will say by one man sin came into the world. And that is by Adam. Of course, sin came into the world, so he is the one who caused the fall. Everybody blamed it on him. Yet the Bible in another place says Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived, was in transgression. Why are they not able to see that? You see, take it how you read. Take it how you hear. Do you understand what you read? You see. So, those angels follow Lucifer. Do they know the outcome? The brother here says, why would a being who had wisdom and creative mind would contemplate anarchy and go beyond the point of no return even with premortal agency to choose and know what the outcome would be. No, he didn't know the outcome. Many times people think they know. Yeah, no, we know the Bible. The Bible says, you know, this for the wages of sin is death. Yeah, we know that for the wages of sin is death, right?
Correct.
And Lucifer know, of course, sin is death. But you know, at some point in time in our life, many of us think that it's okay, we do this, no problem. We just like a lot of ministers. They know the outcome. Yep. But yet, at the point in time, when they get puffed up, when there is the pride that comes up, they did it. Because they don't think of consequences. If you look at Benny Hinn's testimony of late, a couple of years ago now, you know, all what he had been preaching all those times, now he's rejecting some of those things that he preached. But when you come to a state where you are popular, when you are lifted up higher and higher, when people are lifting you up higher and higher, and like what's going on over in Africa, preachers get lifted up higher and higher, and his head gets bigger and bigger, until he becomes someone to be worshipped. And that's what Lucifer is going through. Like I said here, this Lucifer did not have full knowledge. Like today, do the many preachers who go about their big programs in their ministry, they know what the outcome would be for them? They don't. They are leading a group of followers who too have ideas of their own. Are the followers deceived? Well, you can say yes and you can say no. Many times there is a lot of self-deception. Right? Even the same thing, Abraham did not lead this follower into all that error. But the people who follow Abraham have their own ideas of what revelation is. So they deceive themselves. They have pride. They make their choice. Like Adam. Like Adam, choose to sin. We put it in quotation mark. Choose to sin. But what he did was to save the bride, save his wife. The same thing Jesus Christ stepped out of the world, you know, and then he stand between the gap between God and us and told the Father, before you judge my bride, judge me. That's why he was judged at the cross. So Jesus became a sin offering. He was made, the Bible said, make sin for us. Make a sin offering for us. That the same thing like Adam, he took that sin, identifying with Eve to save her so that God could not judge her. If Adam didn't do it, Eve would have been destroyed. So God, Adam stood between God and Eve. Do you understand that? So that is the same thing what we have today. You remember the letter I wrote to this pastor in Ghana? I sent it to you for you to read. The pastor John Tay. What make him do what he do? By slandering me and lying against me? Because you see, there is the pride in people. All of a sudden you go to the pulpit and you say things and then you run up idea. You want to entertain the people out there. And then you're a foreign preacher around. So you just come up with criticizing somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? And on the spur of the moment, many times we do. That's why I said this. Don't let your tongue outrun your brain. Think before you speak. And there's the same thing Lucifer told God. You don't control me. You don't control me. You're not going to control me. I will sit where I want to sit. I want to sit in the place of above the congregation. I want to be above the assembly cloud. And I want to sit there. We all make choices. But let us not rebel against God. Let us think wisely before we do anything. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for today. Yes, Father, there are many things we want to know. Why such and such a thing happened. And we know, Lord, you will surely and surely, Lord, unfold to us by and by. As we learn of you, as we move from glory to glory in thy word, we surely, O Lord, will grow into perfection and understanding. And when the perfectness come, then we will know as we know, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Bless the word, Lord, and bless the rest of the day. Asking this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.